So we're in Romans chapter 7, and where we're going to be at, where we're going to move from once we do a little bit of review is chapter 7, verse 7, through the rest of the chapter. That's a big chunk of scriptures for me to teach. My tendency is to go slower, but it's difficult to understand what he's trying to say if you chop it up in too many bite sizes. You need to kind of get the whole thing so we can comprehend what he's saying, okay? So let me get my Bible, and I'll read to you those verses, and then we'll come back and look at some stuff. I think that this is one of the most important sections of Scripture because it's really practical. It gives you really insight as to what goes on when you sin, when you're being tempted. It's very, very liberating. A lot of people like to avoid Romans 7 because it seems complicated, but it's not complicated. It's very, very liberating. So my prayer is that God will speak some simple things into your heart, and it'll make a difference in the way you live your Christian life. Now, every time a teacher or a preacher teaches the word, they should expect it to supernaturally change people's lives at some level, even if it's a small adjustment. Because the truth, and knowledge of the truth, sets us free. But there are some scriptures, some places in the Bible, some truths that are like jolting. And they move the needle much farther than just like a little nudge. This section of scripture is one of them. Actually, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through chapter 8 is stunning that way because it's so practical about the way we live our Christian lives, what our hope can be, what God believes, what we can come to believe in, and because our walk will manifest what we believe. All righty? We've said this a bunch of times before, but faith doesn't wait for manifestation experience. Manifestation waits for faith. If it's the knowledge of the truth that sets you free, then obviously our belief in that truth results in freedom coming forth in new ways and in new levels. All righty? So this is verse 7. Now, I taught this, a lot quicker at the conference that we just did, but even if you were at the conference, I think this one will really help. This is verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. Well, let me just do this. I'll start verse 1. It'll just be easier. Or it'll make more sense because it's been a couple weeks. Or do you not know, brethren, that I'm speaking to those who know the law? So he's speaking to the Jewish Christians there in Rome. That the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as that person lives. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband should die, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So he talks about the husband dying, and if the husband dies, then you're free. So the husband here is referencing the law, is a type of the law. So if the husband would just die, if the law could just die, we would be free. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law. So instead of the husband dying to the law, we died to it. I mean, instead of the husband, the law dying, we actually died to it. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ. Let me move this way a little bit. That will be better. You don't mind if I turn over and look at my notes every now and then. Either look at the notes or I'll get excited and we'll be here till like 2 in the morning. So, therefore, my brethren, though also you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, and that's a good description of being lost. You can walk after the flesh. A Christian can. A Christian can be fleshy. But when he says the term in the flesh, usually he's referencing who we were when all we had to work with was our humanity. But the problem is that humanity was invaded with this horrible virus called sin, this law of sin. Therefore, my brethren, you were also made to die to the law, that through the body of Christ you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, and that's where we're at, that's the most important thing. But now, so he's going to talk about what's true about us. But now, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. But on the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Now, this may be like just going over your head, or it's a lot of information. We're going to come back and look at it, piece it together so it'll make more sense, but I want it, you to be a little familiar with it. And I was once alive from, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So he talks a lot about death. He talks a lot about the law causing him some kind of death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good cause be a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, and through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. Now, I can only tell you to encourage you, I read this stuff for some years and would come away going, huh? So I've been reading it now for 40 years. And I realized I was going, huh, because I was trying to make it too complicated, which is almost always the truth about Scripture. We try to make it too hard. God didn't write it for rocket scientists spiritually. He says, my sheep hear my voice. Sheep are not the brightest creatures in the world. All right? You don't have to get smart to get revelation. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am fleshy. I'm going to read it to you the way it's written. It's also been written. But I am fleshy, sold under the sin. For that which I am doing, and hear what he says, his contradictions. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I continually wish to do, that's the language, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I continually do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing that I continually do not wish, he repeats himself, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who constantly wants to do good. He never says in here that he's evil. He says there's an evil presence in my flesh, in the members of my body. He says, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive, would be the best word, of the law of sin. That's the, when he talks about sin here, Most of the time he's talking about this principle called the law of sin. Alrighty? Which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. Let me fix this so that it won't keep going off. I thought I did earlier, but I didn't. So let me give you a little bit of history about what this scripture is all about. This is about, and Paul in Romans chapter 6 gave us insight into what's true about us in Christ. And that we died to sin, that we're under grace. He says all these amazing things. But in Romans chapter 7, he backs up and shares his personal experience in the early years of his Christian life. Remember that Paul, when he met up with Peter for the first time after Paul's conversion, it had been 11 years. And he spent the first 3 years in the wilderness just seeking God. And he spent the other 8 years just hearing from God, being in Antioch, not traveling or anything. And so when he meets up with Peter that Galatians talks about, and he actually rebukes Peter for trying to bring people back under the law, under performance-based Christianity, it had been 11 years since he had really had been seen or much known. And so here you have Paul stopping and telling a story. He talks about the victory that was accomplished for us in Christ. And then he stops and says, now let me tell you my story. I've heard people often say, like, Romans 6 is the truth declared. Romans 8 is practical explaining about how to walk out the truth. But Romans 7 is this bridge between Romans 6 and Romans 8. It's a bridge you go over. Can you walk in the Spirit, abide in Christ from the get-go? Yes. But most people's experience is at some point is that, because one, they don't hear the truth, is that when they gave their life to Christ, they did the best they could to live the Christian life and discovered in the process they were a miserable failure at it. And so when you get to Romans chapter 7, verse 24, when he says, he finally just goes, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the language there, if you don't know the language, the body of death, one of the cruelest ways that the Romans would punish a murderer, they would get the dead body. Thank you. You're going to talk to me about that. And they would tie the dead body to the person. And the decaying dead body would decay into their body as they walked around until it finally killed them. It's horrible. And that's what Paul was describing. He said, this is so horrible spiritually. It's like this body of death. A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And that verse I call the precipice of freedom. The precipice of victory. Because at some level, whether it's 2 days after you get saved or 40 years, there comes a place when you go, I just can't do this. I want to do it. I'm trying to do it. But the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I want to do, I can't do. So the wishing is always there in me. But I just can't make it work. I think this is an important chapter because even we had a prophetic word on Sunday that we're at a point of expedience, and expedience in the Greek and in the Bible means to bring things together, like all the pieces of the puzzle come together for your own wholeness and well-being with a sense of urgency. And so I believe that we're in that, and this is like, if I wish I could like wave someone and everybody in the church was here, because they all need to hear this. It's going to be on our Facebook and YouTube, but it's important. This is a word, this part of Romans 7, that if a Christian doesn't understand it, they will never walk in freedom. It's why he put it in the flipping Bible. It It's there for a reason, because it matters. I'm so grateful that God put that in my heart. And when I first started walking with the Lord, I believe from the first day that everything in here mattered. And knowing what it says would matter in the way I live my Christian life. And the part about Romans 7 that got me was verse 7 through verse 13. That's part that I got was hard to figure out. But I had to quit figuring it out and let the Lord explain some things to me. But the other part, the whole thing of, the whole wretched man that I am issue, that book series, I got it. I read all the volumes. That was my Christian life. I was miserable. I was suffering from clinical mental illness, anxiety and depression. And it was all a result of living under the law. It was all the result of me trying to perform, me counting on me to make life work. But the problem is I had this law of sin in my members. And even though once I got saved, I'm set free from it being my master. Its presence in my flesh, this part that'll die away, when we go to be with Christ, it's still there. It's no longer my master, but it's present until this redeemed body gets fully redeemed. And so I had a new heart. I wanted to live the Christian life. Man, I did all kinds of stuff. I'd pray for hours. I'd read a book. Somebody prayed for hours. I'd pray for hours. I went to Bible college because I met some people who went to Bible college. They seemed really happy. So I thought, okay, I'll go to Bible college because maybe that's what's going to make you happy as a Christian. I read the Bible. So you need to read the Bible. I read the Bible. And then I started memorizing the Bible. I had little cards I'd carry around to me in the nuclear medicine department and just read these little cards, memorize scripture, because they said if you memorize scripture, you'll be happy, you'll be good. If you witness to people, or if you go to group Bible studies, or if you go to church enough. I went to church every moment. And for 2 years, all it did was make me more miserable. Now, I wasn't going anywhere because I had a love for Christ, and I knew he loved me, and I was aware of his presence. I just couldn't make this thing work. And the harder I tried, the worse I got. I know that's bad English, but I did it on purpose. Okay? It's kind of like in type, the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And it was an 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea to enter into the land of promise, the land of victory, which is a type, a picture of the life abiding in Christ as your victory, as your life. But it took them 40 years of wandering around the wilderness. Now, they didn't lose their salvation. They didn't go back to Egypt and die. The whole generation was delivered from Egypt, but they lived their entire life in the wilderness. And I've known so many Christians who've done that. Either for one of two reasons. They don't know the truth, or they don't want the truth. I've met Christians who got this, what we're sharing by revelation, that Christ alone can live the Christian life. So it's not that they don't get it. What I've watched happen to some of them is they don't want it because he requires being absolute Lord of your life. It's his schedule. It's his agenda. It's his story lived out through your story. It's only him, the one who has rights. See, what I'll give you this little precursor example of stuff. I shared this today at Eucharist a little bit, but Scripture says that we're hidden in Christ, right? Hidden with Christ in God. And so we live that way, abiding, hidden in Christ, getting to experience looking from the inside out, watching Jesus live his life through us, and counting on him and not counting on us. That's living under grace. It's so wonderful. It's so free. But every once in a while, the law of sin will and something will happen out there in circumstance world, children world, husband, wife world, job world, neighbor's world, you know what I'm saying, financial world, it'll like this, Chucky. And you find yourself and you stick your head out the door because you kind of got an offense started to rise up in your heart, which is just temptation. But you stick your head out of that place of being in Christ. Now, this is a bad metaphor because you can't move out of that place being in Christ. But experientially, kind of poke your head out because you want to address this issue, you know? And so you kind of get out there, and then it just, that situation just begins to beat you up because you're now living under the law. You're trying to fix it. You're counting on yourself. You're worrying your mind. How can I change this? How can I change you? How can I fix this? Going on with conversations in your head, you know? You ever had that? Boy, if I get a chance to talk to him. Boy, you know, this is what I'm going to say. This time. Practicing all that jazz. And you just get the snot beat out of you. But from the moment you stick your head out the door, Jesus is like going, Chucky, come back in here. It's safe in here. Chucky. And he keeps pulling. And then finally, at some point, when you've complained enough and frustrated enough, you see, because whenever you're complaining or frustrated, you're living under the law. You're trying to fix things. You're trying to make things happen because you don't think Jesus is doing it right. You're not saying that because this then is not doing it right. The situation's not doing it right. But in the end, you're in Christ. He's your life. He orders your steps. And you're like, at some point, you finally hear the voice, Chucky, come back in here where you belong. And you come back into that place of resting in him. Remembering that I'm counting on him. I'm under grace. This is not my situation. Jesus is saying, I got it, Chuck. Does that sound like anything familiar to any of y'all? What's terrible is to live the Christian life not knowing what's going on. And even though you're in Christ, you don't have a clue about how to abide in Christ. You don't have a clue as to why you keep falling, what keeps happening, what's wrong with you. You ever felt that way? What's wrong with me? I'm such a terrible Christian. I'm such a terrible person because I did that again. I said that again, and I'm never going to be all God wants me to be, and I'm so disqualified because of my performance. And that's all law speaking. And so I had a new heart. Paul's saying in this, the things I wish to do, the things I want to do, he's demonstrating a heart after God. But he can't figure out how to make it work. He's saying, that's my story. And he shares that because he's saying, this is probably your story too. That's why he says in verse 14, and we know. He's right. Remember, we all know. You're all been there, or maybe you're still there. And that's why Paul, early on in Romans 1, said, I want to preach the gospel to you, the largest Christian church in the world. Because he's not sure they've actually understood the gospel. The good news that I get to live in Christ. I get to live in Christ. I get to live from Christ. I get to experience Christ living through me and the favor he's worthy of. That's good news. Me living for Christ, trying harder, blew it again. I really promise I'll try harder. That's not. There's nothing but misery. That's Romans 7. So if you're at the place in your life where you're kind of close to that, oh, wretched man that I am, that's wonderful news. Because the very next verse in your life can be, who can deliver me from this body of death? The very next line in your story. That's kind of the Romans 7 thing. So he talks about, and I'm really not going by my notes really good, but I'd rather you get the story than me do my notes good. When he says in verse 4, he says, therefore, my brethren, you were made to die to the law. So the solution to me getting out of two things, the condemnation of the law and the curse of the law. The curse of the law is you're doing your best, counting on yourself to make life work, to make the Christian life work, to make life work as a Christian. How about that? That covers it all. You're counting on yourself to make life work as a Christian. That's the curse of the law. And the result of the curse of the law is that you're going to fail every time. Now, you may do it for a week, you know, but then you end up blowing it again, and then you fall under the condemnation of the law. See, what we don't get is that when we became a Christian, the moment we became a Christian, we had died to the condemnation of the law and to the curse of the law. And when would that happen? He says, through the body of Christ. Understand at the cross, the body of Christ. Understand verse 14 of chapter 6 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law. You're not counting on yourself anymore. But you're under grace. You're counting on Him. And Jesus Christ alone can live the victorious Christian life. So sin, for God to set you free from sin's reign in your life, from that terrible temper, from that moral temptation, from that pride, anger, from that complaining, comparing, jealousy, envy, you know, the whole deal, the whole rotten mess. For me to be set free from that, I have to be set free from the law. Because as long as I'm counting on me, I'm walking fleshy, and the law of sin is going to still dominate. So getting set free from sin, which Romans 6, 1 through 14 talks about, is totally dependent on you being set free from the law. So through the body of Christ, when you were crucified with Him, you didn't just die to sin, but you died to the law. You die to the law's condemnation because you can't walk this way if you're always looking that way, back at what you've done, all that kind of nonsense. And you can't walk this way victoriously apart from being free from the curse of the law that you believe it counts on you trying harder because you love God to make the Christian life work, to make life as a Christian work. So I literally, hundreds of times, those first 2 years of the Christian, I read those verses. I do the things I don't wish. And I was so desperate. But I never had an answer. I thought in verse 25, when he says, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ our Lord, I was like, so long in Jesus' name. I thought, why would you bring me to the precipice? Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm like panting, going, yeah, that's me. And then, okay, see you later, goodbye, closing. My goodness, why bring me to the point of rescue and then not give me the answer? That's literally the way I thought. And when I got set free, the two things that set me free. So this is Chucky telling his story, like Paul tells his story all the time in these verses. There were two scriptures. One was John 10:10. You've heard me say this before. The thief has come but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I figured out, at some point, I would read that over and over again, go, yeah. And you're not a liar, and the words here in plural, so that's for me too. And then one day I thought, well, then it can't be your fault. Because you're not a liar. And your word is true. Do you know why I knew the word was true early on? I've had people ask me this question. I love this one. People ask me this question. Christians, even who doubt or unbelievers, they'll say, why do you believe this is the inspired word of God? And I like said to him, not only do I believe it's an inspired word of God, I believe the periods and the question marks and the exclamation marks and the apostrophes are all the deal. And I know there's translations or all that kind of thing, but in its form, I believe, yes. And I believe that he's even Lord over the translation. So that's where I went at. And they would say, that's not very intelligent. Like, why do you believe that? And I would say this, because I want to. And I said, well, that's no reason. I said, I can't help it. The moment I fully surrendered my life to Christ, there was a want to in me so big that the Holy Spirit did that all I could do was yield to it. So if anybody ever asks you, don't get into an argument with them. Just tell them the truth. Because I want to. Why do you want to? Because I can't help it.
Because that's just what God does. I mean, you have to fight your way to the grace of God to not believe that. I wrote that little thing the other day, or last week maybe. You know, a Christian has to fight their way through the grace of God to be miserable. It's not a good fight of faith, trust me. So he says we're released from the law, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve God in the newness of the Spirit. We now live under grace by the supernatural power of the Spirit instead of the oldness of the letter. Me writing things down. Me trying to do stuff. Counting on me to perform. Counting on me to make it work. And so again, when he said that you were made to die to the law, here's the thing I want you to see about the law. What the law does is, we'll see this, the law exposes sin, but the law stirs up sin. The law exposes sin. Now, the law makes demands on us. And then the law exposes the sin. And not only that, by making demands on us, it arouses sin in us. Because the harder we try the I cans, we find out that I can't. So it arouses sin. It causes me to want to perform. My heart's for God. I love God. I'm going to try to perform. But it arouses me to try my best, which always results in failure. You can't live the Christian life. And then it condemns me. And it condemns me to death for breaking a command that it knew all along I couldn't keep. That didn't seem fair. The law was never given to us to keep. It was always given to us to break. Because God did what he had to do to teach us, to bring us to on our face before him in gratitude of grace and grace alone. To live with the I can'ts, but you can. I used to love what my spiritual father would say all the time. I can't, and you never said I could, but you can, and you always said you would. So notice what he says here. He starts talking about sin and the law. Verse 7, he says, I would have never known about sin if it weren't for the law, for I would have not known about coveting. He's used that as an example. If the law had not said, you shall not covet. I didn't really fully know that was these things I was having. I just thought I was just, you know, dreaming a dream. You know, wanting to live my best life. I get so sick of hearing that. Let me just tell you what the best life is. Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you are, what circumstance you're in. If you don't believe that, then the enemy's got you right where he wants you. Because it'll always be something else that won't be just right or isn't perfect. And he used coveting because everybody does it. That's one of the ones that everybody's good at. But he says sin, taking opportunity through the commandment. That's like cruel. Produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, it's dormant. But the law, like, makes me want to try to not covet, and I find that I'm coveting more. It's like somebody putting a sign on a bench that says, wet paint, don't touch. That's guaranteeing that paint is going to be destroyed within an hour or so. And then he goes on, he says, for I was once apart from the law. I was alive apart from the law. I felt good about where I was at because I didn't know how bad it was. I knew something wasn't right, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Huh? And this commandment, which is to result in life, proved to result in death for me. Like, I thought if I tried to keep this commandment, I would experience life and life more abundant because I'm doing it right. See, Romans 6 talks about, Romans 5 talks about, all Romans talks about, our living by the gift of the righteousness of Christ. You can't get it right. Only Jesus. You have become become the righteousness of God in Christ. You live by the gift of his righteous life, his righteous life. Only Christ can get it right. It's all by grace. And you'll never experience it until you give up on yourself. Give up on the fleshy self. Give up on the I cans. This commandment, which was result in life, proved to be result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, made me think this was the way to go. Sin, this is what he says now, for sin, taking opportunity through the commandment. This law is sin in my members. This thing, and the greatest deception of the law of sin is that you can do it apart from him. You can do anything apart from him. Remember, Jesus didn't die on the cross just to set you free from what you've done. He came to set you free from what you were, from who you were. A person apart from God trying to make life work. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. All right, we won't finish all this tonight, but we'll get to the really, what's it called, this middle part of the Oreo cookie? I'll give you that little part. So. He says, therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? Like the law? The law's good. So is this the cause of death for me? He said, may it never be. Whether it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become utterly sinful. So, Galatians. Y'all hanging in there? So here's some really cool stuff. Listen to what this says in Galatians 2. Same writer. He's just infatuated with this. Verse 19, we love verse 20, right? I'm crucified with Christ. That's a great one. But there are three of them. It's triplets. You got to get them all together. Verse 19, for through the law, I died to the law. That I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live. But it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me to set me free from me, is what he's saying. Then he goes in verse 21, and I do not nullify the grace of God. I spent some time today nullifying the grace of God. What do you mean? I poked my head out. And it took me a while to hear him say, get back in here. Trying to make things work, trying to figure things out, you understand what I'm saying? Because my frustration and my complaining and my offense and my hurt were all expressions of, I'm taking over now and I'm trying to make this thing work. And it doesn't seem like it's going to work out. And I'm really frustrated about it and really hurt about it. Come back in here where you belong. You're under grace. I got it. Oh, yeah. Whew. I'm so sorry. That's under the blood already. It's okay. Let's just start walking. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through your performance, then Christ died needlessly. If you could live the Christian life on your own, then there was no point for Jesus Christ to die for you. He didn't just die for you to wipe out your record and give you his record. He died for you that he might live through you. I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's the whole gospel in these three little verses. And what's fascinating to me, but through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. And then he explains what living to God looks like. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not me, but Christ who's living in me. And so when you get those verses in Romans 7,
And he keeps saying, well, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me, affecting my death. Verse 13, what? The enemy loved the law because the law asks you to perform, to do the I can's. And then you get condemned. And so you live under frustration, failure, condemnation. But God is so brilliant. The wisdom of God, and I'll share some of these scriptures next week, but this is just easier to do it this way. The wisdom of God is that that's true, and it works right into my plan. Because of the broken law, because of all the condemnation, because of your own personal failure to live a righteous life, I agree. The only thing that can happen to you is to die. You've been condemned by the law, and it's the law's proven you are a sinner, and you are guilty of all these sins. The law proves all. There's a long list of all that you've done and what a knucklehead you are, what a sinner you are, and what you deserve is death, spiritual death, and the consequences of ultimately physical death. And he says, yep, that's perfect, and I'll make all that happen in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't the wisdom of God brilliant? And we get frustrated because we're not sure he's going to be able to work out some stuff. He's talking about the whole human race. We were condemned to death. For through the law, I died to the law. In killing me, and I was killed in Christ, he became me and died as me. By killing me, the law no longer has any more authority over me. And there's no common condemnation. That guy doesn't exist anymore. That girl doesn't exist anymore. And the enemy was wanting him. The demons were driving people to drive him to the cross. And at the end, the test tetelestai, that they say it's finished in your Bible, when at the cross, when it says having accomplished all things, Jesus looks out and said, perfect, Father. Perfect. He played right into our hands. They did need killing because the only solution to the fall was death and resurrection. The law did kill us. It's what we deserved. Yeah, we did. But God made it happen all in the person of Christ. Just stunning to me. So let me give you the little, I got 3 minutes. So I'll give you this part and then hopefully, it'll be a tasty morsel that'll make you want to come back next Wednesday. And we'll talk about it some more, huh? Oh, well, come back next Wednesday and watch the Christmas play. Come back in 2 weeks and hear. Paul says twice in the next few verses, when saying, I want you to understand the glorious present tenses. When Paul says, the things I wish is present tense. The thing I'm always wishing. The thing I'm always longing. The thing I'm always hating I find myself doing. And then he talks about, and I myself. He talks about, he joyfully concurs with the law in his inner man. I mean, I want to do God's will. I want to do all those things. That's the expression of the new heart. That's the real Paul. He's writing to these people. He says, for we know, in verse 14. He said, look, I understand exactly where you're at. This is my journey too. I know that you are all trying to make this thing work. You have a heart for God. You have a new heart. But you don't know how to make the Christian life work. You don't know how to make life as a Christian work. But I know. Because it seems like you're doing what you don't want to do. You don't do what you want to do. But he says twice. But you know what? If that's true, if I'm doing the very things that I myself don't want to do, he says, then it's not me who's doing it, but sin which indwells me. So let me give you the this little taste. Paul's not saying he's not responsible for the sin. He's saying, I'm not being myself at all when I sin. That's not the true me. There's a law of sin in my members, and it tempts me, and I give into it. And I did it, but that didn't come from me, not the real me. The real me is the one who joyfully concurs with God's will. The real me is the one who wishes always to do what's right, who hates doing what's wrong. That's the real me. And so twice he says, therefore, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's not me, but sin lives in me. So here we go. I'll stand up for this little part. When temptation comes, even when you've given in to temptation, this is such an encouragement to me, so powerful, because we want to beat ourselves up and wonder what's wrong with us and why are we such bad people. It's not whole condemnation stuff. Well, one, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. That comes right after this in chapter 8. Because part of this, how can there be condemnation for those who are in Christ? Everything you've ever done or ever will do has already been forgiven. You're a whole new creation. You've become the righteousness of God in Christ. But there's a law of sin in our members. And I remember when this hit me one day, long time ago. I did something. I thought something. I forget what it was. I said, God, Lord, I'm so disappointed in myself. I'm just so, and the Lord said, that wasn't you. That's the law of sin. It's a what? Now, did you do it? Did you come into agreement with it? Yes. But that didn't come out of who you are. That's part of your outer man. But in your inner man, you joyfully concur with the law. God said, that's true. In your inner man, he said, I myself, the real you. You know, you've heard me say this before, so maybe it'll make more sense, that I don't sin near as much as I want to because I don't want to sin at all. I'm a new creation. I'm in Christ. The very nature of Christ is my nature. That's your true nature. You have become the righteousness of God in Christ. You've become partakers of divine nature. And it means so much more to me. It's so liberating to go, oh, my battle is not with who I really am. He said there's evil present in me. He didn't say he was evil. He said it's in my flesh. There's an evil law of sin in my flesh. But that's not the real me. And it's just so powerful. Because it helps me to know what's going on. And it helps me to realize I don't have to move away with what's true, what he says about who I am in Christ. And when I blow it, I have so much more hope. But I'm not trying to fight me. How do I fight me? I am what I am. It is what it is. No. It is what he says it is. I am who he says I am. And I can go, yeah, Lord. He said, that's the law of sin. So I go, wow. Okay, that's not me. I know I did it, but that's not me. I wasn't being myself at all. And so when I get tempted, it's now part of my consciousness. That's the law of sin. Offering me the opportunity to stick my head out and get the snot beat out of me. But I finally stop and hear Jesus going, come back in, Chuck. I got it. So it's much easier for me not to try to fight me. But when I get tempted to trust him, Lord, thank you for your victory. This is just a law of sin. It's no longer master. I'm under grace. I'm not trying to handle it on my own. I'm not trying to make the victory happen. I'm trusting grace, trusting you as a free gift. That makes sense. So you're going to be okay in 2 weeks. We won't go over all this stuff again, I promise you. But we'll start back in that like verse 14 and just look at some scriptures, mind blower. But isn't that Galatians 2, 19 through 21 stunning? I mean, the enemy's just enjoying us being, you know, just falling in defeat, under condemnation, trying to make it work. He just loves it, not knowing the whole time that God was using it all to kill me, because that was the only solution. That's the part the devil never understood. Really smart angel, really smart former archangel, but he never understood, because it says in Peter, the angels don't understand the grace of God. Never understood that God's plan, the mystery hidden in all the ages, is that in a person, in him, he would kill us. So he could raise us up again. And we'd be forever free from the curse of trying to do it ourselves and the curse of condemnation and the condemnation of the law. Amen? Okay, that was worth a quarter. That's what you put. Amen. Lord, I thank you for your word. Make it so practical to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So people who've missed it this week, you might want to encourage them, say, 2 weeks, you need to be there, because we'll do this, that practical part there at the end. We'll explain that.